Because the Lord is really blessed by that. I'm not talking about just making a scene for the sake of making a scene. No, but David said, hey, I'll become even more undignified than this. I think this is a town that could use some undignifiedness. See, that's not even a word. And I just made it up because it's so undignified. I made up another word to be undignified. Well, you know, here's what it is. Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. And y'all, I've been forgiven for a lot. Man, I've done a lot of wicked stuff in my pre-Christ days. Would anybody admit to that themselves? So after all these, however many years it's been now, almost 30 years in a couple of years, it's been 28 years I've been with the Lord. I just, every time I look into the beauty of his eyes, I just see something that just makes me, I don't have words for it. I just want to come undone. I mean, think about that woman was probably, she had been in prostitution that took what the Bible calls an alabaster box. It was worth, most would say, about a year's wages. Can you imagine that? Whatever you make in a year. She took that and she broke it open and anointed. Jesus said, she's anointing my body for burial. She poured it all out. But the religious mindset goes, no, that money should have been given to the poor. Pour it all out. Pour it all out in your room, in your shower, in your church. Just pour it all out. It's not just about an outward pouring it out, but in your heart, that's a key. That's a key. It's a key into to heaven's kingdom, to become like that little child that even if everybody was watching, she would dance all around this room and throw her dress around like, watch me, Daddy. Yeah. I feel like that little, no gender applicable here, but I feel like that little girl sometimes. I just want to do twirls and spin around the room because he's just that good. He's just so beautiful. Isn't that awesome? Whew. All right. Thank you, Lord. So I'm calling this series of messages 40. But don't be confused by that. I'm not calling a 40-day fast. The point is not really the number 40. Even though we happen to be what some Christian traditions celebrate as the season of Lent. Who grew up in Lent? Like anybody grew up in Lent, right? So you know that season, which is the 40 days up to the crucifixion and resurrection, right? So we happen to be in that. So that's very applicable. And as I said last week, I do believe that from 1980-ish to 2020-ish, we are in a 40 generational shift right now. So in that way, there is an application of the number 40. But rather, even more important than that, though, I want you to see 40 as 40 days or 40 years, whatever the case may be. It's a period of time, okay? It's a period of time. So last week, we were looking at the 40 days that Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land. How many people recollect that? You vaguely remember us talking about that last Sunday. The 40 days that they were in the promised land. And because only two of them saw with the eyes of faith, so I called it 40 days of seeing. And the other 10 came back with this terrible, almost demonic-like unbelief. They couldn't believe what God had already said because of what they saw in the natural. God said, because of that unbelief, you will wander for 40 years in what? In the wilderness, right? 40 years in the wilderness. So today, instead of 40 years of seeing, I want to talk about 40 years of being. 40 years of being. What do you mean by that? Well, really the focus is upon our identity, okay? Or our being. And the passage that we're going to look at is Matthew 4. You can click there or turn there, whatever the case may be. Matthew 4, 40 days. I said 40 years. It's 40 days of being. And this was Jesus's redo. That's my interpretation of it. In other words, they wandered for 40 years after the 40 days of the spies, 40 years in the wilderness. And God said, divine reset, Son of God, try this again. He went for 40 days, just like those spies. He went for 40 days in the wilderness. And well, you know, to ruin the story, this doesn't ruin it because you already know it. But in case you don't, he got it right this time. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus got it right because he understood who he was. I believe this 40 days of wilderness, it represents these last 52 weeks of pandemic for all of us. So forget about the number 40 for a minute because it doesn't work in this analogy. But I believe it was this Sunday morning last year that we went online. For a number of weeks, it was until Pentecost Sunday at the end of May that we were finally able to regather. And I think you have to have lived in some Holy Spirit cocoon to miss out on the detrimental effects that that can have on us all. Hasn't it felt like a sort of wilderness, a sort of wandering? Years ago now, about 10, almost 10 years ago, in our small church in Mooresville, North Carolina, near Charlotte, we had gone through a terrible winter season. Not the winter, but a spiritual winter. We had just come out of an incredible summer, spring-like, Holy Spirit river poured out. We're all getting wrecked. That came into a screeching halt in early 2009. When Janet's mother fell off the back of a truck that takes people from nursing homes to hospitals, hit her head, and she was killed, died a couple of days later. A devastating loss for her and our family. Then a dear friend, Barry Morley, was diagnosed with cancer. And when just a short period, a matter of weeks, I remember we gathered out of this just glory season, just convinced Barry's going to be healed. We all gathered to pray. That woman, Tonda, you guys saw her testimony. She was miraculously healed. Barry died. In May of that year, we released an album out of River Life called Multitude. I just passed it on to T this week. It's only on CD. Do you guys remember those CDs? And just incredible music, incredible songs that my friend Andy Squires had written the whole album. He wrote this amazing song for Sarah that is still one of my all-time top best worship musics, personally, of all time. All That's Within Me. So that was in May. And 3 weeks later, we got a call in the middle of the night that in a home invasion, our best friends as a couple, my best friend Matt, had been shot and killed. Dead, left behind 3 children and a wife. Like, God, you talk about a punch in the gut. You know, then we go through the next 2 years of it's like another lady dies of cancer. A couple's teenage son was decapitated in a motorcycle accident. I mean, and that's just the beginning. And then finally in 2012, Andy's best friend and my other next good buddy, Chris, 32 years old, started out with a melanoma. Thought it was taken care of. It had metastasized into a tumor in his lung. And we watched him breathe his last breath in the hospital. 32 years old. 2 children and his wife was pregnant with their 3rd. Man, that is not a fun place to be. But out of that place, my dear, dear friend Andy, I was just on the phone with him twice this week. Not talking about that, just catching up. I love that guy. He wrote this song. You probably didn't know it if you haven't been around River Life. It's called Cherry Blossoms. And it was the second song we sang this morning. By the way, fantastic, Eva, doing that. And Sarah McLaren, where are you at? Thank you, Sarah. Let's give her a hand. First time on our worship team. I just want to read this to you like a poem because I don't want to sing and hurt your feelings. Well, I feel a warm wind blowing, melting all the sadness off of my soul. You see where that's coming out of? I smell the sweet cherry blossoms pouring all their gladness into my soul. In winter, I believe you, but in springtime, I see you. It's so good to be with you. My hope has come. Lord, you make all things new. Your love is my breakthrough. Now I sing, hallelujah, my hope has come. That's just very painful, but beautiful. Now I've walked through the valley of the shadow, and I've been tested like silver and gold. Lord, your faith has taught me to cherish that this life affliction, it's not my home. This is not my home, y'all. Now, I'm not going to give in. This is the best part of the whole song. It's the bridge. Now, I'm not going to give in to this mortal frustration. And I'm not going to give death any standing ovation. I will lift my soul, God, with no hesitation. Because between you and me, there is no separation. In winter, I believe you. In springtime, I see you. It's so good to be with you. My hope has come. Spring forward, y'all. Did everybody do that? I guess you would have been late if you didn't, right? Fortunately, all of our devices do that for us these days. It happens to be Spring Forward Day. I'm just going to step out there and say that's prophetic for us. It's time for us all to spring forward and out of our orphanness in this pandemic and into our identity in Christ. We've all been tested. And the Father is saying to all of us this morning, hey, I'm bringing you out of this wilderness. This song was picked out by this team prophetically this morning because your hope has come. I realize that in our lives and in the church, spiritual insecurity is one of the most common struggles among Christians, especially during this COVID season because of isolation and separation. Eva just participated in this awesome podcast this week. I encourage you guys to listen to it. I will figure out where that link is. Just speaking into that thing from the heart of God. And speaking into that about this season of isolation and separation and dealing with that even as a person and the wonderful young woman she is. And I feel like today is a reminder of who we are and what the Father has in store for each one of us. This is 40 days of being. Again, the number's not important. It's the season. Jesus went into the wilderness, and he got something back that is rightfully ours. And I, for one, am not going to let the enemy take it from me. I know who I am in God, and that's where I will remain. And I hope you do as well. Many of you do. Some of you are still discovering who that is. And that's okay, because we're all on this journey together. But God is reminding us and affirming in us. That's in a key word. He's affirming in us right now, himself in us. Yeah, do it.
So I actually just got a text from Angel, who is my best friend, who it was her husband that was murdered. But it was just really wild because she just sent me this text of her journal of what the Lord was speaking to her. And it was like, it's just exactly what you're saying. I just want to read it.
Wow, isn't that something?
It was just the Lord was really speaking to her. It's a song by Corey Asbury, but she was writing down, "The sparrow doesn't worry about tomorrow or the trouble to come. The lily is not thinking about the seasons, the drought of the or the flood. The tree planted by the water is not fazed by the fire, so why should I? You take good care of me, you know what I need. Before I ask, you hold me in your hands with a kindness that never ends. I am carried in your love no matter what the future brings. The sun is not worried about the winter, because soon it will pass. The light is not thinking about the darkness or the shadow it casts. A heart that is planted in forgiveness does not dwell in the past, so why should I?
Wow.
I mean, that's just the Lord just letting us know that he cares.
Yeah.
And that's what she was saying, is that she just has woken up just so many days this week with the song about the sparrow, and wake up hearing the song in her spirit daily recently. And she's just praying that the Lord would all let us know how much he's taking care of each one of us.
Wow,
you know, so good. Since I just got that, and he just shared that story,
that's
I just
amazing.
Wanted to give you, that's testimony.
Yeah.
This is a testimony of where those are the dark seasons, but what he does in them that gives us these perspectives of his love toward us, and that in the wilderness of him taking
that's
care.
Awesome.
Yeah.
That's amazing. And Angel, if you're watching, thank you. Thank you for sending that. Press on. I love the victory that Jesus won in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And I think the thing that really strikes me the most about it is because what we see illustrated and illuminated here by the Holy Spirit is really the three jobs that the Heavenly Father does for us. Okay? The three jobs that the Heavenly Father does for us, and therefore is really the most important job as a dad that we have to give away to our kids. So all dads, pay attention. Moms, don't worry. It's not that you don't have a role in this also. But this is really, really key. And if you reflect back, as painful as it can be, because probably half of us at least didn't have really a dad, an earthly dad, or don't have one, or whatever the case may be, as painful as that is, what the Lord wants to do this morning and in this season is go there. Ugh, that's scary. The Lord wants to go there with you, not to harm you, but to bring beauty, to bring healing, to bring victory, just as Christ went into a painful situation. Does anybody really like to fast? I mean, just be honest. Okay, we got one person that likes to fast. Way to go. But fasting is by nature not natural, right? It's difficult. Why? Because it's sacrifice. It's difficult. It's painful. It's wearisome. That's one of my least favorite things about fasting, is I just don't have any energy. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It can be hard. But that was just the point. Is Jesus was doing that because he achieved something in our place and for us that does make fasting in the current can be a beautiful experience and a wonderful thing. So let's start here. Here's the three jobs of a father. Just remember this acronym, IPP. You got that? IPP. The number one job of a dad is identity. It's giving away to your kids who they are. You're a Bollinger, you know, you're a Moore, you're a Fom, you're a Murillo. It's like that inheritance, that passing away on of the baton. That is so key. That's I. The first P is provision. It's provision. Everybody needs a dad who's a provider, right? Who can bring home the bacon, so to speak, who can help meet the needs before the Lord, because he's our number one provider, but he's flowing through you as a father, right? And the third P, and everybody knows this, especially right now, is protection. Who's ever had their little kid run into your bed in the middle of the night? Okay, usually they run to mom, but I'm there because I'm big and bad, and you know, like, I'll protect them. Yeah, we're the protector. We're the guardian. This isn't just, you know, some gender roles in a vacuum somewhere. No, I believe this is God ordained. Like, he's given this to us as fathers because he is the Heavenly Father. He is our dad. Some people in this room grew up terrified. You grew up scared. You still to this day, you struggle to battle fears of all sorts. And I believe if you'll let God the Father go there, he's going to come. He's going to take you back into memories. He's going to take you back into situations. He's going to bring healing, deliverance, and restoration to your heart.
in order that he can really reveal to you that he is the ultimate father. He is a father who never fails, and he will, like Psalm 91 says, cover you under the shadow of his wing. That even in the middle of a global pandemic, you don't have to be afraid. Isn't that a relief? Everybody just take a deep breath. Our Father who loves us is with us. He is our inheritance and our reward. Yeah. However, I know good well what it's like to have an identity crisis. While it's a little embarrassing and I hesitate to even share this story, I'm just going to share it anyway, because even though it may seem a little bit silly and insignificant and trite, it was an identity crisis that I had as a teenager that actually bore negative fruit in my life for many, many, many years. That's why I'm sharing it. And it was just simply this. I was pizza face as a teenager. I was that kid with the severe acne that was more than just a zit here and there, but what the doctors called like cystic acne. You know, that gets deep into the pores and under your skin. And it's just this blotch of what felt like a rash all over my face. So from the beginning, I think mom could help me, but I think around the age of 14 and a half-ish, I remember 15 being horrible. We go to the doctor to try an experimental medication. I mean, none of that over-the-counter stuff would even, at least I felt like, hardly touch it. We finally got this once-a-month pill, but it was sort of experimental. But I could tell my parents, bless their hearts, they're feeling for their son, because it just, what did it do for me? It just tanked my self-esteem. So at 15, 16-ish, you know, every young man at that age is starting to like consider the opposite sex, right? I mean, you're starting to like want to ask this girl out or have this girlfriend or that girlfriend. And, you know, that's sort of your interest as a young man and these sorts of things. And so for me, because I had such severe acne, even though I think I was a fairly good looking, nice guy, I had zero confidence. Now, you see, I think that looking back is sort of prophetic, because Christians without confidence lack an awful lot. So I lack this confidence, and it's not that I couldn't get a girlfriend, but let's just say the kind of girlfriends I ended up getting were, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but especially even them, but at that point, we're not the type of girl that you want to bring home to mom. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so I ended up in unhealthy dating relationships. Started with one that was sort of long term. It went to others. And I look back and I realize it all started from a lack of confidence and self-esteem. Until ultimately in college, I'm dating the next person that just wasn't in the right place at that time in her life or my life. And instead of dating her, guess what I decided to do? I decided to marry her. Yep, that's going to be the solution. Mom and dad said, lovingly, I don't know if this is the right time. My pastor said, I don't know if this is the right person. Even my unsaved brother came to me and said, Matthew, what are you doing? You know, like, I mean, hello, McFly, you know, Back to the Future. Like, everyone in my life is saying, red flag, red flag, red flag. But out of my deep-seated insecurity, my role at that point, because I was a Christian, very baby Christian, was, okay, God spoke to me. This is what I'm supposed to do. As far as I know, how can he speak to you something different? That just illustrates the immaturity I was in. And so even though the God-given covering in my life said no, I was voyaging ahead with yes. Well, as you could maybe guess, the marriage lasted a very short time. About a year, until it was over, a big shipwreck, a big mess, and a big cause of pain, deep, deep-seated pain, that by the grace of God, I've gotten healed from, delivered, and set free, you know? And that's the great story of it all,
But, and that is a very, again, I think that's a very silly and sort of surfacey illustration. Because I know some of you and people watching and in our society, you have deep-seated, horrific stories that have caused those wounds in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotion, your heart. And unfortunately, cause us to not be able to relate with the Father in a way in which He so desires to relate with. He looks at you and says, "My beloved daughter, my beloved son, I'm so happy about you." And guess what you hear? "Oh, you messed up again? What is wrong with you? Can you not do better next time? What in the heck is wrong with you?" He's not saying that. That's what you're hearing. Why are you hearing it? Because of what we've just said. Because of deep-seated pain and issues in our life. And I believe during this 40 days of being, again, 40, it's not a number. During this season of being that Jesus won for us, He's going there and He's going to heal and deliver and bring us into wide open spaces of grace. Beautiful open green meadows spiritually. Are you with me on that? See, Satan's number one tactic, I'm convinced, is this. Satan's number one tactic for Christians, because he can't keep us out of the heaven once we know the Lord, we put our faith in Him. But his number one tactic for Christians is to steal our awareness of who we are actually in Christ. We are a spiritual Superman. Or whatever your favorite Marvel superhero is, Iron Man, you know, the Hulk, you know, what you pick, Wonder Woman. That's who we are, and that's the capacity for damage to Satan's kingdom that we have, unless he can make us feel like, what was it, George McFly or whatever. He can make us feel like just... I'm failing to find the analogy for the right character, but just a peon, just a weakling, just getting by, just a sinner saved by grace, brother, just trying to make it to glory. No. Do you think that's really the Father's best? Like, that's His wishes for us? That's not my wish for my kids. I don't want them to just squeak by in life. Well, I just hope you make it. Jesus in the wilderness, His main goal is he needed to take back what Satan had stolen from humanity in the Garden of Eden. A special creation like Adam and Eve, they're made in the very image of their Father, but the devil successfully lied to them, convincing them that if they'll just eat the forbidden fruit, their eyes would be open and they would be like God. However, the reality is, they were already like God. Has anybody ever noticed that? Made in His image in complete unhindered communion with Him. I mean, they literally walked with Him in the cool of the day and spoke with Him face to face. They were naked and they weren't ashamed. What does that look like? It looks like heaven to earth, literally. Unhindered, complete access. And this weasel, the devil, comes and weaves his way in and convinces them through a lie of something else. However, until Jesus went from Galilee to another garden, He went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to take Him out. So we pick up here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. You guys are probably familiar with it, but if not, let's read it quickly. It says this: "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk Him out of it. 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize Him. After His baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" You see, Jesus was fully God, but we forget sometimes that He was also fully a human being.
He was fully God and he was fully man. It might sound like a paradox, but it's true. He had a soul side of him, which is our mind, our wills, and our emotions. Jesus had all of that. And Jesus, the man, he needed this not only to fulfill the requirement of the law of Moses, but he also needed what? He needed affirmation by his dad, by his heavenly father. Remember, he was about 30 years old. He needed the confidence. He needed the strength on the day of temptation that he was about to face. And guess what? So do we. We all need affirmation. I believe our need for affirmation is so great that sometimes we overlook it. I think wives, we need to affirm us husbands. Husbands, we need to affirm our wives. Parents, we need to affirm our children. Children, they're not in here, but please say something good to your dad, Zeke. Affirm him. Like everyone in this life, we need that affirmation primarily from our Heavenly Father. Start each day and say, God, what do you think about me? This week we celebrated our youngest daughter's 10th birthday. I can't believe who I call Liddy Bug. I can't believe that my Liddy Bug is already double digits. We went around the table last night at our family birthday and did our tradition of what is my favorite thing about Lydia. You see, these are more than just feel-good moments. These are moments that as a father and as a mother, as parents and as grandparents, we're affirming and telling our child who they are. Because how many know the devil also has a version of who they are? How many know that the world definitely has a version of who they are? So don't you think we need to do a good job of hearing from the Father, who are they? Even by birth, or from birth, Sarah and I were seeking her name from the Lord. So her first name, Lydia, of course it means a seller of purple. Remember that story in the book of Acts? Purple, I discovered in my study in my world history class this year, was an extremely rare and expensive piece of cloth. Why? Because what was used for the dye to make the cloth purple was a very laborious task. Therefore, the value of it was very high. That's probably why we all think of the purple cloth as royalty. So who is Lydia? Lydia is a princess. She's royalty. She's a queen. Lydia is also, we believe the Lord gave us and spoke to us about business. She's not in here, but I believe one day we'll see that Lydia will in some way, I'm going to narrowly define this to let God take over. In some way, she will be a successful businesswoman. I believe it's in her inheritance and it's a calling of hers, especially in the kingdom. And what about her middle name, Ruth? Ruth means a friend. And if you were there, she had friends. And one of the common themes around the table is the thing I like best about Lydia is she's a really good friend. I could go down the list of all of our kids. It'd be amazing how a prophetic naming has absolutely held true for each and every one of them. But you see, whether your physical name is that or not, God has named you. He wrote your name down. In fact, the Bible says in his book, even before you were born, before you were a thought in your mother's womb or a seed, God knew you. And like Jeremiah, he ordained you to be something to a generation. That's the confidence that you should have. In fact, I even think about the people in this room. And let me just boldly pick on somebody like Deborah, okay? Deborah, is it all right if I pick on you? All right, so Deborah, stand up. I'm just going to get you to stand up here, and hopefully people watching can see you. Here, just come up here. And just real quick, just what's your favorite thing about Deborah? Okay, just think for a minute. What's your favorite thing about Deborah? And you can just shout it out wherever you are, and I'll repeat it if people can't hear it online. Okay, Mom.
Her love for prayer
is awesome. Dia.
Her heart for the Lord.
Who else? Donna.
Welcoming smile.
Yes.
Her welcoming smile.
The calming voice.
The calming voice.
Kathy. Yeah, she's just so very approachable.
Approachable. Wow, yes. That's awesome. David.
She is resilient.
Resilient. Yeah. Thank
she's
you.
A good friend.
She's a good friend. She is.
The authority she has in prayer.
Yeah.
The authority she has in prayer. I'll add, Deborah, that my favorite thing about you is you are available. She has such a servant's heart. I'll just give you another illustration. The other day I was like, hey, Deborah, man, these signs out here at the street are driving me crazy, taking them out and putting them up. Since you live nearby, would you mind just putting those out every week and then taking them back up? She's like, sure, no problem, I'll do it. We have those signs every week because of this woman. Yeah. You know? Yeah, let's give her a hand. You can sit down. Now, you know that what we just did is the heart of prophecy? If you always hear about prophecy and you're like, man, I wish I could do that. Shit, you absolutely can. We just did that. The heart of prophecy is the spirit of affirmation. It's the heart of a father. It's just looking at a daughter and say, this is who you are. But how many of us can maybe receive that if I picked you to stand up, but you would have a hard time when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning saying that about yourself? That's not how your daddy sees you. I wish that my words could convince you, but I know his love will. You need to be wrecked. He loves you so much, not for what you've done, but because of who you are. I often say that when he looks at you, he can't help but smile. Because when he sees you, he can't help but see his son in you. That's true, but that's not it. Because that denotes that's just because you got Jesus in you that he smiles at you. But it's even beyond that. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Because that's what he's like. He cannot help himself. It's the number one job of a father is to provide identity for their children. I mean, listen to this. While it's a worldly view, and it's humanistic psychology, and it misses some biblical elements, how many know even in false worldview, there's elements of truth? So consider this statement that I read in Psychology Today about affirmation. It says, people use affirmation for a variety of purposes. Generally speaking, affirmations are used to reprogram the subconscious mind, to encourage us to believe certain things about ourselves or about the world and our place within it. They are also used to help us create the reality we want, often in terms of making or attracting things like wealth, love, beauty, and happiness. According to Dr. Walter E. Jacobson, there is value in affirmations of this nature because of our subconscious mind plays a major role in the actualization of our lives and the manifestation of our desires. What we believe about ourselves, and I added, or what God believes about us, what we believe about ourselves, what God believes about us, at a subconscious level, like at a soul level, he says, can have a significant impact on the outcome of events. At the simplest level, when we feel good about ourselves and have a positive attitude, our lives tend to run smoothly. On the other hand, when we feel bad about ourselves and have a negative attitude about ourselves and others, we tend to engage in self-defeating behaviors, which may cause negative outcomes like financial mishap, interpersonal drama, or acute or chronic illness. This is from a worldly take, but even biblically, the scripture says we will reap what we sow, right? Of the various spiritual applications, this is also true of our thoughts, particularly about ourselves. So let me just ask you, what is your self-talk like? Self-talk, what do you mean? Oh, you know, that tape that runs in your head that's always talking to you about who you are, what you're like, what you look like, how you're doing, if you're successful, la, da, 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 da. What is that tape playing? Tape, that's an old word. I should say that stream. What is that stream playing? It's always running in our hearts. I've even woken up from negative dreams recently going, where did that come from? And Father says, what have you been thinking about? Oh, yeah. He said, Matthew, that's not my will. That's not my thoughts. Don't let the devil keep playing his thoughts and then you take them on and sort of entertain those things. Here, try this on. When you get up or when you're going to bed or whatever point during the day, you got a quiet moment, just pray this simple prayer and ask this question. Dear Father, how do you feel about me? How do you feel about me? God, what do you really think about me? Write down whatever comes first. What did you hear? What did he say? Write it down. Was it positive or negative? If negative, why and in what way? Is what you heard, here's the key, biblical? Okay, so if you're like me, you may need to repent of getting angry with your wife or some other besetting sin or something like that. That's legitimate. That's biblical. It's something that you're hearing. It's bringing godly, not condemnation, but conviction, right? That's a good thing. Now, go. Repent that. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Go back and repeat the same question. Now, what do you hear? Ask again. What did he say? How do you feel? Does what you are hearing line up with Scripture? Put up 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul goes through a laundry list of things that he had done and others have done in the area of sin. But I love 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 because it says this. Some of you were once just like that. You were sinners. You were wicked. All these things. He says, but we don't stop there because you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Or how about Galatians 4, 6, and 7? Everyone loves this one. And because you are sons or daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy! Abba, Father, the Hebrew word for daddy, right? Crying out, Daddy. I understand Tracy's not here. She's been to Israel, and she told us on her great testimony that you can still hear children reach up to their fathers in Israel and cry out, Abba! I often heard somebody say, you know, one of the reasons we lift our hands in worship, people who aren't familiar with that expression wonder, who's got a question? Everybody's got a hand up. In here, no, it's just like that little kid saying, Daddy, pick me up, hold me. We're worshiping him. Abba, Father, therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, well, then you're an heir of God through Christ. What room is there for accusation? Where does that leave condemnation? I would submit to you, nowhere. When you close your eyes and no one else is around, if I were to ask you to close your eyes right now and imagine God the Father, what kind of expression is on his face when he looks at you? My experience in surveying Christians is usually not a big old giddy grin. At best, it's like a faint smile if they're honest. It can go even to a stern, terrible, you know, frown. But my suggestion is based upon these and many, many other scriptures. If you see anything other than a smile and an extreme delight, you need to spend some more time asking. You need to ask why. Sometimes it could be the besetting sin, but oftentimes it's that deep-seated pain and wound that I spoke of at the beginning. It's that thing that can't allow you to step into an identity as a son. And it's the enemy's scheme, actually. Jesus did not receive This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy, just because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but he also was a young man who needed his human mind, will, and emotions equipped with the truth, with a capital T, from his Father in order to stand on the day of testing. You and I have the same need, and we must receive the same affirmation. So guess what? Now we're ready for Matthew chapter 4, but it's 12:01. So why don't you guys stand with me this morning? We'll go to Matthew chapter 4 next week. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing quite a lot right now. He's going deep, deep, deep into that place. And Judah, if you can just put on that song, Rest on Us. Or is that that first song on the album. Just a minute. I'm not going to keep you long. I know everybody's got lunch to get to and what have you. Enjoy the beautiful day. But in this moment, I would just ask you to dare to allow the Holy Spirit to go into that deep place of your heart, that wounded place, that memory, that place that just won't allow you to feel forgiven or won't allow your identity to step forward in confidence in God's kingdom. Just take 30 seconds. Just close your eyes and let Him just rest upon you. Just as Father, you did for your Son, that each and every person here and watching online can hear those words of affirmation. This is my Son. This is my daughter, whom I love and with whom I am extremely, emphatically pleased. God, make that real in our lives and make that real in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.